the discipline of the Lord. Bring him up in the discipline of the Lord. And in the second part of our time, we'll be looking at how not to spare the rod and how not to abuse the rod. And if you were here last night and we talked about Paul's exhortation not to exasperate children, I said to you that exhortation applies to both fathers and mothers, but it's particularly important for fathers to hear and heed. They're dispositionally, constitutionally, et cetera, inclined towards that particular sin. As a rule, there are exceptions. Fathers, listen especially as I exhort you, do not exasperate your children. That's how Paul's speaking. Well, let me say that as I come in this hour to how not to spare the rod, that I think I could say this is where mothers in particular need to give careful attention. If they have a weakness, it would be manifested in this area, this issue of sparing the rod. So let's ask the Lord for his blessing on our study as we continue. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again to ask you for wisdom in the work that we have before us. We are trying to understand your mind and know how you would have us to discipline our children. And so we pray that you will create in our heads those proper categories and our hearts that proper resolve to do just as you prescribe, that we may see the blessing in our children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it in the book of Proverbs that is the primary way that parents blow it in their discipline of their children? In the wise man's eyes, it is the failure to use the rod. He speaks of it in these ways. In chapter 13, verse 24, he says, "He who spares the rod hates his son." We saw that. He uses a different expression, the same thought, though, in chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. "Do not withhold discipline from a child." In chapter 29, verse 15, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." Do you hear the theme there, the common concern in his mind? It is, to use the expression, the older expression, it's the sparing of the rod that is the primary concern. And brothers and sisters, we've been speaking thus far of many things that are basic, that are fundamental, that perhaps even before you began to hear them, you already were persuaded in large measure of them. But as we move into this issue of sparing the rod, let me say to you that it is an issue that's not just relevant to people out there who don't have a good biblical grounding on spanking. It's not just relevant to them. It's relevant to every one of us. It's relevant in this church. As high, by God's grace, as our standards are in parenting, this is an issue that brings pastoral concern to my heart. As I consider our striving as a congregation in this area of parenting, and so I plead with you to give heed to what we're about to consider. There are three ways that we could speak of parents sparing the rod. Good parents, parents who believe in spanking, who swear by it, as the saying goes. Nonetheless, three ways in which the rod is commonly spared. The first is this: parents spare the rod by beginning to spank too late in a child's life. Brothers and sisters, you are to begin the use of the rod as parents as early as sin is clearly manifested in your children. And how early is that? It's from infancy. You say, "Wait a minute, I didn't understand you correctly. You said spanking applies to infants, Pastor?" Well, I've heard good and godly Christians say that they don't spank until a child is about 2 years old. Surely you wouldn't administer a spanking to a child who can't understand what you say in connection with that spanking. And I say in response to those anticipated objections that could arise, I say, when you begin, we'll determine whether you ever succeed in your discipline of children. Ordinarily, if you wait until your children have achieved years of age, you often can forfeit for the rest of their lives the value of spanking. In a moment, I'll not just allow that as a personal judgment, but I'll also cite others who have said the same thing. You see, there are two ominous warnings that are found in the book of Proverbs that pertain to this issue. In chapter 13, verse 24, as we saw it, the old translation says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to chasten him betimes." That's the old translation. And in chapter 19, verse 18, it speaks of disciplining while there is hope. And brothers and sisters, you need to recognize that that time is very, very early in your child's life. Listen again to Bridges as he addresses this issue. "Often we do hear mourning over our failure. And is this not the grand reason? We do not chasten betimes. Satan begins with the infant in arms. The cry of passion is his first stir of the native corruption. Do we begin as early? Every vice commences in the nursery. The great secret is to establish authority in the dawn of life, to bend the tender twig before the knotty oak is beyond our power. A child early trained by parental discipline will probably preserve the wholesome influence to the end of life. But fearful indeed is the difficulty when the child has been the early master, to begin chastening when the habit of disobedience has been formed and hardened, to have the first work to do when the child is growing out of childhood and when the unreserved confidence needs to be established. Rarely indeed does this late experiment succeed, while the severity necessary to enforce it is not less dangerous than painful." Lamentations 3:27, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Now, brothers and sisters, the critical battle that you are fighting in this issue of discipline, and the critical time of that battle, is even within those first months of your children's lives. And the prospects for winning that battle diminish greatly as years accumulate. Here's how Benjamin Morgan Palmer writes about this issue in his book, The Family. He says, "The great practical error in family government lies in the almost universal overlooking of this idea. The grand fallacy consists in assuming that the child must know in order to obey, and therefore it must be waited on for the knowledge ere the obedience is exacted." Palmer says, "It should obey without knowing. The will and affections are an exercise before the judgment and reason. These are to be met at the threshold. At the first dawn of intelligence, the child should find itself under authority and obey by matter of instinct. If the mastery is to be acquired after the will has developed itself in flagrant opposition to authority, the conflict must be proportionately severe and rarely ends in the parent's acknowledged triumph. We doubt if a child was ever thoroughly conquered after 2 years of age." That's Benjamin Morgan Palmer's estimate of the issue. You say, "All right, Pastor, I've got a question. In light of what you're saying, I've got a question. What if we're speaking of the use of the rod even in infancy? What are those first signs that an infant or toddler needs to be spanked? After all, at those stages, they're physically incapable of carrying out even simple directives. They're intellectually incapable of understanding the sentence, 'Don't touch, that will hurt you.' So what are those signs that an infant or a toddler needs to be spanked?" The answer is this: when there are clear displays of anger and resistance to the will of the parent. When there are clear displays of anger and resistance to the will of the parent. And both of those things are frighteningly early to emerge in our infant children. Let me break those down. Anger and resistance to the will of the parent. Anger. Parents, you need to become an expert in discerning the difference between an innocent cry and an angry cry. You can acquire that facility quite well. You may even think you can acquire it with your friends and their children, and you'll have less discernment in that area. You can have a great deal of discernment when you live with that child, especially you mothers. And when you are able to see beyond any reasonable doubt that those cries are merely angry cries, then you've identified a sin. You've identified a sinful pattern. And you should administer that rod. Now, I'm not talking about a child of such of infancy being spanked in the same way you'd spank a 3-year-old or a 6-year-old. We have a word in our home that refers to a lesser spanking. We call it a pop. I think that communicates something. It's not the same kind of spanking that you would give to an older child. But that smack or that pop, which is a precursor to a spanking, those things should be attached, should be identified in that, even that infant's mind, with his anger. Now watch this. Listen carefully. Even in an infant, as there are connections and associations that come together in his mind. For example, when I cry after waking up, I get picked up. That's a connection that is established even in an infant's mind. When I cry, I am fed. When the lights are dark and I'm back in that familiar box, that means it's nap time. Those connections are being formed even at the very early days of your child. And there should be this connection. When I get angry, it hurts. When I express myself in anger, even infantile anger, I feel pain. That connection should begin to be formed, even in an infant. I speak of anger. I also speak of resistance to the will of a parent. Parents should be expressing their will to their children early on in the simple word, with the appropriate tone, no. Now, you'll be told by Dr. Wingate and others, I imagine, that that's a very negative way of parenting. That's very negative. And that will twist your child's mind. They'll begin to have a negative outlook. Well, just to reassure yourself under that kind of thinking, you just go through the Ten Commandments and decide how many of those Ten Commandments God has given to us parents are expressed in the negative. Boy, what a negative religion we have. Poppycock. And in your home, it is appropriate for the first word that your child understands to be the word no. Thou shalt not have any other gods before. No. And no, with a certain tone, should be the response you give to children. In that illustration that I gave at the beginning, who are reaching for the lamp cord, instead of no and direct them elsewhere, no, and where appropriate, the correct use of the rod, a pop, a spanking in its way, a form appropriate for infants. You see, in this area, we could, as we are influenced by our culture and even by the softness of our hearts towards our children, we can ironically give more credit to our puppies and their level of understanding than to our children. We expect our puppies to associate certain behavior, even in their infancy, with painful consequences. Brothers and sisters, let's don't expect less of our sons and daughters in their infancy than we would even a puppy. And recognize that our children are right to be learning the meaning, even before they can speak or understand anything else we say, the meaning of the word no. And that meaning is developed in them through the association of that word no with the use of the rod. Here's how Ted Tripp, in his book Shepherding a Child's Heart, puts it. The most important lesson for the child to learn in this period, talking about the period of infancy, toddler, the most important lesson for the child to learn in this period is that he is an individual under authority. He has been made by God and has a responsibility to obey God in all things. Acquaint your children with authority and submission when they are infants. This training starts the day you bring them home from the hospital. Brothers and sisters, this I plead with you to give consideration to. This fact that we spare the rod by beginning too late in a child's life. I've heard and overheard, even in our own congregation, comments about the use of the rod and so on in the home that have been chilling at times. The assumption that the use of the rod is something that comes much later, when a child is several years old, 2 years of old. Remember what Benjamin Morgan Palmer says? And ever since my father read this, and based on his own experience, he thinks it's a law. If you haven't spanked your children with consistency by the time they're two, you've just got to pray that God will mercifully intervene and make an exception to the rule, because you've lost the most important time. So, when baby, will not stay still as you're trying to change them on that changing table, and you say no, and they keep turning over, you need to use the rod. It may be just a pop associated with the word no, but they're resisting your will. When baby hears mommy say no, but still reaches for that forbidden object, that is a call for the use of the rod. When baby wants to be held, and there is not a reason for that, and baby is put down because of the necessities of the home, and baby throws a fit, arches his back, and clearly shows anger, that is cause for the use of the rod. We spare the rod, brothers and sisters, sinfully and to the detriment of our children when we begin too late in our children's lives. Second way we spare the rod. We spare the rod by reserving spankings only for rare occasions. When we reserve spankings only for rare occasions. Based on what we've seen in the scripture, brothers and sisters, my exhortation to you is that you see the rod as your primary form of discipline. In offenses large and small. It should be your means of choice. In other words, not your last resort. That's the way the scripture speaks of it. And one of the primary failures of good and Christian parents is to view spankings as reserved for the big things. So that we number spankings in terms of those things that broke windows and involved auto repair and all the rest. And those are historic moments when son or daughter got a spanking. They should not be historic moments. They should be part of the everyday experience of families. The scripture, brothers and sisters, does not provide us a list of various options that we use in our parenting. It does not say, you know, when you've exhausted all other avenues, well, then pick up the rod. No, it speaks of the rod as the primary means of bringing about the wisdom of a child. And so, parents who are tempted to spare the rod in this way will come up with many ingenious ways to discipline. Go sit on a chair. Go to your room. You're going to go to bed without supper tonight. Washing the mouth out with soap. I think that happened to me one time my whole life. I've never asked my mom. I think it was an experiment. Washing the mouth out with soap. Added chores. Grounding. And that includes all kinds of things. Withdrawing of various privileges. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that these must be all completely ruled out of order. I think there are inherent problems with them, but there may well be, in the wisdom of parents, certain times when some of these things could be appropriate, especially with older sons and daughters. But it is clear the promises of the Scripture are not attached to these things. The Scripture doesn't say, sit him on a chair and save his soul from death. Doesn't speak that way. Soap in the mouth imparts wisdom. That's not in Proverbs. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but grounding him for a week will drive it far from him. That's not the book of Proverbs. And so you say, all right, Pastor, what if all this is true, and you're telling me that I ought to reach for the rod first, it should be my means of choice. Well, what kind of behavior then does warrant a spanking? And my answer to you is potentially any and every manifestation of sin. That is not to say that every sin in a day gets a spanking. I'm not suggesting that. There is a place, we'll talk more of this tonight, for a word of reproof. And parents can wisely, at times, simply give a warning and a word of reproof. God does that, and we may do that. However, there is no sin that is so small that it, by definition, does not warrant a spanking. Let me give you two specific examples of this way of thinking. There are two sins in particular that especially warrant the use of the rod as our primary means. Not only disobedience, but delayed obedience. An incomplete obedience. Please hear me. Parents have not only the right, they have the obligation before God to require prompt obedience and full obedience. When there is haggling, procrastinating, and the like as a pattern between parents and their children, there is much sinning that is going unpunished on the part of children. Ted Tripp puts it this way, the standard for obedience is this, without challenge, without excuse, without delay. And remember how God deals with Moses. God tells Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses obeys. Kind of. Remember? Moses strikes the rock. That's not full obedience. And Moses is punished severely. And so, mom and dad, your response to your children is to be not only to ensure that they obey when you tell them to do something or not to do something, but they obey with the right tone, the right response. Not just disobedience, delayed obedience or incomplete obedience. And perhaps even more importantly than this, spanking is appropriate as the first recourse of parents, not only with sinful actions, but sinful attitudes. This is the strength of Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Our goal is not just children who keep the rules. Our goal is children who are happy in the way of obedience. That's our goal. That's what we're aiming at. And that's what spankings should be aiming at. And brothers and sisters, please listen to me. This means that spanking becomes proactive, not just reactive. Let me tell you what I mean by this. This is extremely important. Spanking becomes a tool that you use proactively, not just as a sort of mechanical response to things that you see that are wrong in your children, but as a proactive, strategic tool in the lives of your children. Parents, you're studying your children and you're recognizing patterns that develop. You're identifying problem attitudes, demeanors, and the like. You're recognizing various stages of sin. You're seeing in your child that they're going through this particular stage or pattern or phase, whatever you're going to call it, and you decide to act proactively with that, and your favored tool or instrument is the rod. And so you single that out, and you single that out with your child. This especially applies to children who are able to understand what you're saying. And from the very beginning stages of when they understand what you're saying, you'll be proactive in your spankings this way. Johnny, You've shown a pattern. In my home, we call it a sin problem. You've shown a sin problem of whining when I ask you to do something. Johnny, I've been noticing this. And Mommy and Daddy are going to begin spanking you for that sin problem. You understand? All right, you'll know then when I spank you next for whining. Susie, you've been showing what we call laziness. And this is how what it looks like. Remember when Mommy told you this and you were this way? And you're Susie, right now in your life, you're a lazy little girl. That's your sin problem. And Mommy and Daddy are going to begin spanking you in order that God would teach you to be industrious, to be a good worker. Sammy, you've been teasing your sister. That's your sin problem. Mommy and Daddy are going to begin spanking you for that sin problem. Lucy, every time we sit down to eat, it seems, by the way, you shouldn't put it just that way. That's exaggeration. That's probably exasperating your children. Susie, or Lucy, which one am I on? Lucy, frequently when Mommy puts food in front of you, you say something like, yuck, I don't like that. Do you know what that is, Lucy? That's being ungrateful. You may think it's a small thing, but it's happening frequently, and we're going to begin spanking you for that. You see what I mean by proactive? Because we do not reserve spankings for those historic moments in the life of our child that something really bad and financially costly or whatever takes place. And brothers and sisters, spankings can legitimately be directed at things as small as your child rolling their eyes. Remember what I said? Remember what I said? This is a sin problem. We're going to go upstairs. Something as small as a lip that's sticking out too far. Because it's part of a whole, a sin problem and the like. Parents spare the rod by beginning too late to discipline their children, by reserving spankings for rare occasions. Thirdly, parents spare the rod by spanking with insufficient force to accomplish their objective. What do I mean by that? You probably can guess. They do not spank hard enough. How hard are we supposed to spank? Well, we're supposed to administer the rod in such a way as to bring about its God-intended result each time. And what is that result? Well, we saw it already in part. It's repentance for the wrong that's done. God says, those whom I love, I chasten, therefore repent. And so if God's concern is to do that, that's to be our concern. What is the objective of parenting? It's to sweetly comply with a parent's will. I was resisting it. I got spanked. Now I sweetly will comply. It's to be averse to future punishment. And so, in order for us to accomplish our objective, we need to spank with sufficient force to do those things. Brothers and sisters, that's why, far and away, our spankings don't work. You may say, Pastor, I wailed them to death. And I've never seen my child get sweet after spanking. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Either you're wrong or the Scripture's promises are a little soggy in that point. No, the Scripture says that if you spank, not just hard enough, but with consistency, in a context, general context of love and all the things we've been saying, you will see the effects. And sometimes you'll see them even very, very quickly, very readily. If you identify, for example, a sin problem, you sit your children down and say, we've seen, this is your sin problem, we're going to be in spanking. You spank them consistently for that issue. I don't think you're going to have to wait many days, perhaps not even a whole day, before you will see real results. That's the way the Scripture speaks of spanking. But, brothers and sisters, we can, as parents, allow our spankings of our children to devolve into little symbolic rituals. They can become, and often are, merely a display of parental displeasure. They're little rituals. They're symbolic. Or they become that. And that's not their intention. Their intention is very earthy in the Scriptures. What is the intention of a spanking? To hurt. It's to be painful. It's not a lesson in parental displeasure. It is to hurt. So when there is sufficient pain, there is certain, predictable, good results. So how hard should I spank, Pastor? Well, Bruce Ray's book in this case is very, very helpful. Withhold Not Correction. He has some helpful, in a moment or two, somewhat humorous things to say. Let me share with you. Father has a harder hand than mother, generally speaking. We simply cannot measure by any definable unit how firm a spanking ought to be. I've seen some parents, and I know you have too, discipline their children by giving them just a little swat on the bottom that wouldn't kill a fly if it happened to get in the way. Some parents discipline their children with what we call love pats in our family. This discipline, quote unquote, is doomed to fail. It produces no grief, sorrow, or repentance in the children. They go on just as they were, and parents wonder why. He describes in looking at Hebrews 12, God's disciplining of us, there are two requirements for biblical discipline which are established in this passage. The first is, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. There can be no discipline without causing sorrow. Do our children laugh and giggle or play when they're being disciplined? Then we are not spanking them hard enough. Do they get angry and cry out against us? I don't want a spanking. I don't like you. You're a mean person. Then we have not disciplined them hard enough. The marks of biblical discipline are grief and sorrow, not laughter or anger. You spank a child, he says, they should be broken. And he goes on to say, we have not been firm enough if there is still that rebellion in his heart. In spite of the grief, sorrow, and tears that may have been poured out, if they do not produce obedience, we have not yet administered biblical discipline. Does he obey instantaneously and sweetly, or does he obey grudgingly with that little bit of rebellion still in his heart? A friend remembers his mother saying to his father when he was a child, give him some more, Dad. He's not sweet yet. Biblical discipline has not been administered until the child obeys unhesitatingly and with the proper attitude. If you have to spank him twice, you do not communicate the message the first time. So, brothers and sisters, let me say, in light of what he has said, and even from my experience that I've known, it's not altogether receded from my memories growing up. This means that there will be times when your spankings will have to recommence after just a few moments. You'll give a spanking and you'll see that that child is still angry with you, still resisting your will. And guess what? This is difficult. My in-laws call that sometimes the showdowns, the occasional showdowns that happen between parents and their children. As they would say, you can't afford to lose many of those, if any. Spanking sometimes will have to recommence in a moment or two. A child is sullen after being spanked. Or a child screams beyond measure in the spanking. A child mumbles the I'm sorry while fumes are still coming out its ears. Then you've not done your work. You must begin again. So, brothers and sisters, you need to recognize that when you spank, you're to be bringing that child to a sense, Doug Wilson puts it this way, especially for a young child, you need to be bringing that child to the place where, at least in the moment, in his little child's mind, he firmly believes the world is coming to an end. That's the ordeal of a spanking. In his little mind, in light of all that he knows, my world is ending. That's what your spanking needs to be. It needs to be nothing less than an ordeal for your child. That's its intended effect. And may I add, that in your spanking of your child, you are to pay attention even to his behavior as he receives that spanking. In our home, our children recognize that they have the possibility always of getting two spankings. The first spanking for what they did that brings about the whole problem. The second spanking for not taking their spanking sweetly. There is to be a recognition that in that spanking, I'm to be surrendering to the punishment of my parents. And you say, how can you expect a child to come to that? It's amazing that they do in fact come to that and recognize that that is their responsibility to come to that place. How do we spare the rod? We spare it in those three ways. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind you once again that in the book of Proverbs, this is seen as the greatest problem of parenting, sparing the rod. I won't review the text with you. We've seen it already. And so having settled this, I'm fully aware that as we speak of the use of the rod, and if tapes of this were to reach those who know nothing about this church and do not know of the tremendous measure of love that we have for our children, they could understandably be alarmed. They could say, what kind of parents are you? What kind of church are you? It speaks of this. In the world in which we live, in which there is so much abuse of children, what kind of church are you? And I'm aware that that might indeed be the response. And so I want to conclude our time with a fifth point, and that is how not to abuse the rod. The rod certainly can be abused. And some of you have perhaps seen it or even experienced it. And nothing of what I have been saying from the Scriptures in any way justifies the wicked abuse of children through means of physical violence in the home that is so prevalent around us. And the Scripture also speaks very clearly against that. And so let me say, in the few minutes that remain, there are three ways that we can abuse the rod in its use in our homes. The book of Proverbs makes it clear that parents who don't spank don't love their children, but this does not mean that parents who do spank do love their children. Some people spank just because, man, they got it. When they were growing up, they sure got it. And so that's what I'm going to do with my kids. That's the way some of our pagan neighbors reason. But the use of the rod is for the well-being of the child. And the parent who loves his child will seek his well-being through the rod. But brothers and sisters, you need to be aware that you can also use the rod for other unworthy motives as a response of retaliation. Just think of it. The Lord himself, in his inspired word, authorizes you to hit your children. Certain prescribed ways, certain prescribed circumstances, certain limitations, and the rest. Yes, it prescribes that you use an implement to strike your child. That's what we've been talking about, spanking. But guess what? That tendency to hit is most basic to our sinful natures as well. And the use of the rod can become a sinful means by which parents simply retaliate. They vent their frustrations on their children. We spoke earlier about spanking in anger. And I will not say that spanking in anger is by definition sinful. The example of our Lord checks me from doing that. There is a righteous form of indignation that parents can and do feel, even as they administer the rod. But we need to recognize how easily righteous indignation is corrupted in our hearts, don't we? We are not ever rightly to spank in order to get even with our children or to gratify ourselves. Parents can't spank in order to make themselves feel better, just as an outlet for
for their own frustration. Pastor Al Martin says in his characteristic crispness, love must be its motive, enlightened judgment its occasion, and a controlled rational spirit its regulator. Ted Tripp speaks this way, if you are God's agent in this task of providing essential training in the Lord, then you too are a person under authority. If you allow unholy anger to muddy the correction process, you are wrong. You need to ask for forgiveness. Your right to discipline your children is tied to what God has called you to, not your own agenda. If you correct and discipline your children because God mandates it, then you need not clutter up the task with your anger. Correction is not your showing anger for their offenses. It is rather reminding them their sinful behavior offends God. We spoke already about how that anger can, when it's inappropriately displayed, it can muddy that. Child can fail to see that I'm being spanked for a violation of an objective standard. It can begin to think I'm being spanked just because Daddy's angry with me. That's what he does when he's angry. He hits me. Second way we can abuse the rod, parents abuse the rod when they spank apart from biblical admonition. When I speak that way, I'm speaking of the tendency we can have just to yank a child up and to spank and get on with our work. When we do that, we are separating what God has joined together. Listen to Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You hear what he joined together? The rod and reproof give wisdom. And so we're going to come back to talking about reproof, admonition, and so on tonight. Perhaps this is the time to outline for you what is the wise way of administering the rod. How do you do it? What does it actually look like? Well, there's got to be these four parts in an ordinary occasion of the administration of the rod. You first of all must explain to your child why he's being spanked. He needs to be reproved as you begin. You're being spanked because of this that you've done, and you need to ensure that he understands the reason for his spanking. Bruce Ray suggests the questions, what did you do? What does God say about this? What does God require of me in order to obey him? And what this does is show, brothers and sisters, it shows that you're not being arbitrary. You're not being capricious in your use of the rod. If you cannot produce some objective reason for your spanking your child, then you run grave danger of appearing merely to be expressing your own exasperation or frustration. You first tell him why he's being spanked. Let me say that this is not the time to wax eloquent. Your child is anticipating his world shortly to end. This is not the time that you begin to preach to him. That if there's times for extended admonition, it should be after the spanking. This is simply the time to make this very narrow point. This is why you're being spanked. And you need to spank him. And you can establish in your own home the method for that. You might begin with a child over your knee. Very quickly, it will be appropriate for your child to learn to be still on his own. You say, that's inconceivable to me. Remember the two spanking rule. You're spanked for what you did originally. You can be spanked again for not taking it sweetly. Especially your older children. As your children get older, and especially when mothers are disciplining them, if you rely on physical strength to restrain your children, you're going to lose that game, moms. You're going to lose it very quickly. You expect that little boy of yours to always lose. When you're both trying to restrain him and administer a spanking with sufficient force, you're going to lose that very quickly. You teach your children very early on in the spanking process. Part of their repentance is taking their spankings sweetly. And you start young
and enforcing that with them. And then after the spanking, third part is you reaffirm to them you love them. And in a healthy child and parent relationship, that's what they will want anyway. They'll be reaching for you. And they'll want to be assured of your love for them and your encouragements to them as they recover and realize the world isn't ending and all the rest. As you have those moments, then you can wax eloquent about why you did this. It's because you love them, what it is that you want to see in them, and all the rest. Those are precious moments. And those are moments in which they can listen. The valley of the shadow of death is behind them. And they can listen. And a fourth part, again, of an ordinary ordeal of spanking is that you pray. My home, my child prays, my son or daughter, and then I pray. And they pray that God will forgive them for their sin. And in some way, they've learned to pray. I guide them. Ashley guides them in how they are to pray, not only to that God will forgive them for the sin, but also work in them the grace that corresponds to that sin. And I pray, and invariably, because I pray following them, and I've heard they're asking God to forgive them, I thank God for forgiving them. They hear me say, Lord, thank you for forgiving my son or my daughter, and do help them that we may not have to be spanked for this again. A third way that parents abuse the rod is when they spank without sufficient cause. I do believe, brothers and sisters, that we more often spare the rod than spank apart from sufficient cause, but because this is possible to do, I want to underscore it. When we spank for mere childishness, not sinfulness, we're abusing the rod. Ted Tripp describes a conversation with a little boy in which he asks him, which would be worse, to break his mother's favorite vase or to disobey her on purpose? He would contemplate both of those scenarios, and where would he be most in trouble? Which would he prefer? And the little boy says, I'd rather disobey than break her favorite vase. Well, Tripp shows that means there's something wrong in that home. The assumption underlying this, in case it wasn't clear, was that it was an accident. Maybe I didn't make that clear. An accidental breaking of a treasured possession by mom, or an intentional act of disobedience. Which would be worse? Well, in a healthy Christian home, mama might cry over the vase. But if it's childishness, son or daughter's not in trouble. If it's disobedience, junior ought always to say, if I disobey, that's always the bad one. Beware of letting exasperation cloud your judgment, brothers and sisters. A child that is been run too long, who's weary, past his bedtime, yes, that child is still obliged to obey. Just like you're still obliged to obey when you're under the pressures that God has brought in your life. You do not excuse sin on that account, but you also do not call things that he does necessarily sin if they result merely from a weariness of the flesh. I feel like I have to say at the same time, it's disturbing for me to notice how often a parent will catch on this and say, especially if they're embarrassed about their child's behavior, he's just tired. He's just so tired. He's so tired today. He's kind of tired a lot, isn't he? It seems to be kind of the way he lives. Kind of tired. Don't use that as an excuse. But also recognize it can be a mitigating circumstance. And certainly, brothers and sisters, we may not or ought not spank in those occasions when a word of reproof is sufficient. You see, parenting is not just following a certain set of rules. You know, these are the corporate guidelines for conduct, and you just mechanically follow them. Parenting always involves a great deal of wisdom. And I want to close this morning by, again, reading from Bridges as he reminds us
of the fact that our God in heaven oftentimes, in fact, invariably precedes his chastisements with words of reproof. He gives us an opportunity to respond first to mere words of reproof. Bridges writes, "Yet let it not be used at all times." He's speaking of the rod. "Let remonstrance be first tried." Admonition. Our Heavenly Father never stirs the rod with his children if his gentle voice of instruction prevail. Continual finding fault, applying correction to every slip of childish trifling or troublesome thoughtlessness would soon bring a callous deadness to all sense of shame. Let it be reserved, at least in its more serious forms, for willfulness. It is medicine, not food. The remedy for the occasional diseases of the constitution, not the daily regimen for life and nourishment. And to convert medicine into daily food gradually destroys its remedial qualities. Well, it's a balance, isn't it, that we're looking for as parents. We recognize that God is content if we will listen, if we'll simply listen to his words, he's content to begin with reproof. And so you are right to warn your children, but warn them soberly and intentionally with the willingness to escalate to spanking. We abuse the rod if we use it without any reliance upon the words of reproof. Let me close by addressing just a small handful of questions that are relevant to our day and are asked of me at times. Very, very briefly, common questions about the use of the rod. When is a child too old to spank? The answer is, you must decide. Sorry, it's not found in the scripture. Theoretically, according to scripture, they're old, or they're not too old until they leave your authority. Theoretically, I find nothing in scripture that would prevent a teenager from being spanked. But practically, let me say this. From experience, if your teen is not responsive by the time he's a teen to verbal reproof, then you have largely lost the game. If your children come to the time in which bigger at times than both mom and dad, they're not responsive to your pleading, to your stern words, then the question is a lot larger than, can I spank them? Second question, should you spank in public? And the answer to that is, of course not. Not in our day. Might have been able to at another time. Not in our day. Practical suggestion, even when you spank in your home, remember when you have doors and windows open. Go to a specific room in the house. Brothers and sisters, we need to be wise as parents. We do not in the least apologize for what we are doing. We are pursuing the well-being of our children. I was in New York on Long Island, an internship. One of the families in our church was reported on to social services for the way they handled their children, disciplined their children, and had the ordeal of a social service woman coming to their home and insisting on speaking with them and their children. And if it must come to that, let it come, brothers and sisters. That will be the test of God's, the test of our commitment to God's word. But let's not invite that. Recognizing how darkened the mind of many in our day is to this specific issue, you'd be wise. And you adopt that expediency when you are out of saying to your son or your daughter, when we get home, sometimes that is all that you may do. Is it appropriate for other people to spank my children? Well, yes. If they share your goals and have been given your permission. Certainly. We call that the covenant spanking. You may delegate that responsibility to others. I went to a Christian school and I received a delegated spanking once. in my Christian school when I was young. You can delegate that to others, but it needs to be very clearly delegated. And you who are inclined to do so, you need to recognize that's a sensitive issue. You need to be sure. Communication has been very clear. You've been given that privilege or that responsibility by the parent of that child. Last question. What if I have learned about the right way to discipline, humanly speaking, too late? What if I'm, humanly speaking, too late? Brothers and sisters, let me say to you that there is a sense in which we can say, humanly speaking, by the ordinary ways that God works with us, from our perception, there are times when discipline of children is too late. Brothers and sisters, you then sue for God's mercy to be intervening and make exception with your children. You at that point, if you acknowledge I've been delinquent as a parent, you may have lost much of your leverage. You, with God, God says, you use the faithful means and this is what I will do. You may lose much of that leverage in prayer, but you can still pray. You can still God to ask, to not only forgive you, but to have mercy upon your children who have suffered from your own delinquency. And from God's perspective, let me say, it is never too late. It is never too late from God's perspective. We may not have the claim on God in these passages that we've been studying, using them in our prayers, but we can always pray. We can always seek from Him mercy on our children, even when we have been delinquent and not follow the means He's provided. Well, this is what the Scripture teaches about the discipline of our children. When we return, we'll talk about biblical admonition. Let's pray together. Once again, our Father, we feel ourselves needing to pray now for forgiveness for our failings, both in sparing the rod and abusing it. Forgive us, O Lord, we pray. Surely you did not design that only perfect parenting, flawless, sinless parenting, yield these good effects that you hold out in your word. And so we pray that you will forgive us for our sins and flaws and failings. And whatever place or stage in our parenting we now find ourselves, we ask that you will bless richly our efforts in new obedience. Cause us, O Lord, to see with our own eyes your blessing upon this means of parental influence. Bless the rod in our homes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.